we have been in this conversation, and we've been talking about our lives as trees, and we've been talking about how Jesus would say things that, like, if you're a good tree, then you would bear good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you would produce bad fruit, and how Paul would take this metaphor a step further, and he gave us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And our hope is, as we've been talking through the series, is that over the next few weeks, as spring is happening around us, that we'll take time to stop and enjoy what's blooming and blossoming, and then maybe we'll reflect on our own lives and what's blossoming and blooming inside of us. And so over the past couple weeks, we've covered joy, we covered peace, we're going to do love at the end. But this morning, I just want to talk on patience. And to get us started, I brought a video for us to kind of get our minds around patience. So let's go ahead and watch that. All right. So we've all kind of been there, right? We've been trying to get somewhere fast, and things just tend to slow us down, and we need to have a little bit more patience. The definition of patience is to withstand. And you can fill in the blank. It could be traffic, other family members, lack of purpose, an eccentric manager or classmate or teacher, even all the way down to like building IKEA furniture, right, with the little L wrench, and you have to build this big thing, right? Right. So to withstand pain or suffering, something that bothers you for a long period of time. And I read this, and I think to myself, and I reflect on my own life, I am not a patient person, right? And this is what made this week so hard, is I'm not a patient person. Like, how do I write on something that I'm not? But I look at this and I realize I'm not a patient person, but I look at Scripture and time again, it talks about patience. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And I read that and I'm like, really? Everyone? Like everyone? Like I can think of 4 or 5 people right now just off the top of my head that maybe I shouldn't be that patient with, right? But like everyone? James, he talks about patient and being patient until the Lord's coming. And you just think years, generations, up until now, it's been a really long time. Like, how patient? Paul, in Ephesians, he writes, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience is everywhere in Scripture. And so I have all these questions about patience. What does it mean? How does patience work? What if I have low blood sugar and I get hangry? Right? Do I still need to be patient? Right? Or how about pace of life? Like the video. Some people are slow. Some people are fast. So if you're just fast, are you just going to struggle with patience all the time? Or is it personality related? Like who in this room would describe themselves as a patient person? Right? Does that mean we're all just set up to just struggle with patience? No one raised their hands. Right? Oh, this guy. All right, so the rest of us, we're just going to struggle with patience for the rest of our lives. Or for me, this is a question that came up. What is the difference between patience and easygoing? Because a lot of what people think of as easygoing is misunderstood as patient. And that is totally not true. I'm an easygoing person, but I am not patient at all. Right? And things just bother me less. That's all it means, right? And patience is if something actually starts to bother you. How long can you take it? And I got all these questions. And so what I want to do is just kind of have this conversation on patience. Maybe not answer all these questions, but discuss what is the root of our patience and how does it grow in our lives. And from there, maybe we can take this conversation back into our lives and start answering and talking about the questions of patience that we have individually. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35, we'll have it up on screens. There's Bibles underneath. Let's go ahead, turn to our neighbors, and just read it out loud, and we'll come back together. Matthew 18, 21 through Right, as the slides were going by, I'm like, dang it, right? So the story, it starts out, and you got a master, you got a servant, and there's this debt that is owed, right? And we read it, and we don't understand the value of this debt most often. Like, what's a talent? Just to give you perspective, when King David, he was building his temple, they were doing the temple project, he himself contributed 7,000 talents. All the princes in the region combined donated 10,000 talents. And this servant, he has this debt of 10,000 talents. The amount that is being talked about here in this story, historians say at the bottom level, it's about $12 million. At its highest level, about $1 billion. Right? You're talking a huge range. This story starts, and there's this enormous, huge debt. The servant comes in, and he's like, and we don't know how he's gotten such a large debt, but he says, I can't pay it. And the king is like, okay, that's cool. I guess we'll take you, and we'll take all your stuff. And then the kicker probably is, we'll take your wife, we'll take your kids. And you just imagine this servant here, and he's sitting there. He's like, okay, you can take my stuff. You can take me, and maybe as his wife and his kids are beginning to be carted off, he falls to the ground, and he's like, have patience with me. You know, be patient with me. Right? You can't do this. And in the story, there's this twist now. He's thinking, I'll pay it. I just got to have more time. I'll figure something out. And the king goes, all right, done. And the king's, and the servant's like, whoa, wait, like, you'll give me more time? And the king's like, no. It's just done. Like, debt's canceled. It's gone. And you imagine now as he's walking out of this room and he's about to lose everything and suddenly this debt is canceled. And this story now, it starts out with enormous patience, like huge. We can't even get our minds around this. The enormous amount of patience that has been given. And now the outcome of this story is determined by whether or not this servant receives what's been given to him. And I think for us, maybe our ability to be patient with others doesn't start with our personality. It doesn't start with some sort of internal fortitude that I am going to be patient. But maybe it starts with our understanding of the enormous amount of patience that has been given to us. And until we can receive that, until we can get our minds wrapped around how big that is, maybe we can't start offering patience to others. Right? Maybe it's like this. You remember last December, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook guy, he did what? Right? You guys remember? He and his wife, Priscilla, announced that they were giving away 99% of their Facebook shares over the course of their lifetime to bring personalized learning, to research cure for diseases, to build stronger communities, all for the next generation. And I don't know what your opinion is over this when you heard this. Was there ulterior motives? Was it a marketing stunt with tax breaks? I don't know what you thought about this, right? But let's just take it for face value. At the moment, the 99% of shares that they were going to donate was valued around $45 billion. And to give that away is incredibly generous. Like most of us, we can't get our minds around what $45 billion is. Right? I heard one statistic that, like, for these multi-billionaires, the equivalent of what would be for us just finding a quarter on the ground would be for them finding like $45,000 on the ground. Right? That's more than some of us make in this room in a year. And let's just say to simplify things, the intent of giving this away is to make the world a better place, right? Right? It should affect us. It's given to better humanity. Something incredibly generous has been given to the world. But then we don't necessarily receive that, do we? Right? We don't necessarily get to see the benefits of their generosity. Like, I don't know of anyone that actually thinks that Mark Zuckerberg gave away his fortune for me and for my family and for my friends. How many people do you know heard about this happening and then went out and were inspired to be generous with what they have? And in this story now, there's something amazing that's been given, and it's huge and generous. It's a debt of perhaps $1 billion. And somehow, something goes wrong with the reception of it. He never actually receives the debt canceled. And that determines how the story ends up. And I think for us, maybe the first step to patience isn't working on the people we need to be patient with, but maybe it's more of an internal reflection. Maybe it's understanding, wow, God is that patient with me. And if we don't get that as the first step, everything after really doesn't matter. We won't learn to be patient with others. I think maybe something else this means for us. I think sometimes it's really hard. The hardest person to be patient with is ourselves. Right? We all, different life stages and so forth, we have to make huge life decisions. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What job am I going to take? What mortgage am I going to take out? How am I going to plan for retirement? What college am I going to go to? Right? And those are questions that we're supposed to be wrestling with. And it's hard because we often fall into the trap of comparing our lives to others. And so we need to reach milestones in our lives, have answers for these questions. And if not, somehow in our minds, we're falling behind in life. But Scripture talks about how God has his own time, has his own plan for each of us. And if something hasn't happened yet, if it's not answered, maybe it's just a matter that it's not time for it yet. That God loves you. He cares for you. And when the time is right, he will answer those questions. He will open doors. And you just have to trust God and be patient. And I think this story starts out, and I would propose for all of us, our stories need to start out by understanding that if we don't understand the enormity of God's patience that he gives to us, I don't know if we'll ever be able to fully display the patience within us to other people. You move on now, verse 28. It says, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And serving him, he began choking him by saying, pay what you owe. Right? He doesn't ask him to pay first. He just sees this guy, runs up to him, grabs him, and just starts choking him, right? So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. You think about this. 100 denarii is approximately 10 grand, right? It's a decent amount. And if you think about this, this story actually isn't all that weird. It's actually not shocking. If someone owed you 10 grand, right? Okay, the choking part, maybe that's a little excessive and extreme, like don't go choking people, right? But at least the demand that the 10 grand should be paid back, it's actually reasonable, right? Most of us would ask for that. And the only reason this is not reasonable is the fact that the story doesn't start in verse 28. If the story started in verse 28, it's not shocking because he owes him 10 grand. But it's shocking because he just came off of a $12 million to $1 billion debt that has been canceled, and now he flips out over 10 grand. And I know for all of us, we could sit and keep score all day. Like, I don't need to be patient with him or her because he did this or did that. And you're probably right. You're probably justified if the story starts there. The problem is the story doesn't start there. It starts with the generosity that God has offered us with his patience. And we now have to live in the wake of that. And I think if that's the case, then patience isn't something that we initiate. It doesn't start with us. It's actually pure reciprocation. It's something huge that's been given to us, massive, and then we just offer small amounts of it because that's what we've been given. I remember a while back, I was hanging out with one of my nieces, right? And she was younger at the time, right? And we were hanging out, and, you know, her parents didn't want her drinking, like, sugary drinks. Like, they didn't want the kids drink sugary drinks, but she's hanging out with uncle, so rules, whatever, right? And so she asked for I think it was like a Gatorade or a juice or something like that. I was like, sure, I'll get that for you, right? And she's drinking it. She's small, right? It's a big bottle, right? So she's taking her time with it. We get home. She sees one of her sisters. Her sister's like, oh, can I have some of that? And she's like, yeah, hold on 1 second. And you remember, she's like 8 or 9. Yeah, hold on 1 second. And she proceeds now to guzzle the rest of the bottle until there's like just a little bit left, like just a little like backwash, that nasty part. And she goes, here, right? And I'm like, and I see that and I'm like, okay, uncle teaching moment, right? Like, we need to be generous to people, right? If you got something good, you should share it with others. Like, I was generous to you. Yes, yes. Shouldn't you be generous to other people? Because that's how you want to be treated. Yes, right? So a few weeks ago, I'm babysitting and I'm watching the kids again. And it just so happens, I think like they had like candy or a cookie or something like that. And it was like the last one, right? And she has it now. And she sees her little sister and she goes, you want some? Right? She understands now generosity. She understands what's been given to her and how to share that. And I think this idea of reciprocation, you can take it. You can summarize the entire world's problems with reciprocation. Right? Because that's how the story starts in Genesis with Abraham. God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you. And most of us, we hear that, and we're like, yeah, nice, blessing, right? There's going to be a lot of cattle, a lot of children, a lot of land, nice, right? And we like that idea. We like being blessed. But what does God say? I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to others. And we're kind of like, well, I like the first part, that blessed part. Yeah, so bless, bless, bless me. Right? And just on a physical level, we could take the lack of reciprocation and we can play that out and you get injustice, you get economic depravity, famines, war, the whole deal. And on that level, sometimes I think it's easy to understand because you can see it. But sometimes with these more abstract conceptual ideas like the fruit of the Spirit, when we talk about love and joy, it's so hard to measure. What does that mean? What does that look like for us? Connie and I, we're taking premarital classes at the moment, right? And it's all that, you know, how you communicate with each other, how you resolve conflict, all that good stuff, right? And so we were in class yesterday, and we were talking about, like, how conflict arises and what typically happens. And when conflict arises, and normally our response is to go, you did this, you did that. Well, what does that do? It puts the other person on the fence. You become an accuser. And the whole point is in marriage, you're supposed to be on the same team, right? You need to be advocating for the other person. You need to begin by reminding yourselves before you address the conflict that you're on the same team. You're advocating for each other. And I would argue that plays out in any relationship. That plays out for all of us, that we are all God's created, that God comes in the form of Jesus as his son to save all of us. We are all on the same team. We all need to be advocating for one another. In God's patience to us, we all need to be advocating through patience for one another. And we forget that the main deal is reciprocation. We're only expected to give something because we've gotten something bigger. And this is the point of the story. And this is what's wrong with the servant. That's the only thing he does wrong here. That he gets something bigger and he doesn't reciprocate it. For us then, what does that mean? The story starts out, and what's the question that Peter asked? The disciples asked Jesus. How many times should I forgive? And that's what they're trying to figure out, what they're trying to do. If I'm initiating forgiveness and patience, then there's got to be a cap, right? Right? Because if someone does something and they say sorry, I may forgive them. If they repeatedly keep on doing it, I don't know if I can keep on forgiving. And then if they keep doing it, expecting me to forgive, that's hard. And so the disciples are like, how often do I do this? Right? Because I'm initiating forgiveness. Is it 7? That seems like a good holy religious number, right? And Jesus is basically like, it's more than you think. It's not 7, it's 77 times. And his point isn't to give it a numeric metric there. His point is it's always much, much more than you ever think. It's unlimited because what you've gotten is unlimited. You move on to verse 31 now. says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that has taken place. They're like, this isn't right. Like, we saw what you got, and we see how you're dealing with other people. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And basically the point of this is, if we don't, then God is angered. We're not living in accordance to his spirit. We're not doing what God expects of us. And the hard part of it is this, is that the servant, he's thrown in the prison because he doesn't offer patience. What is the consequence for us? Because we're not living in the way that God sets out for us. What do we do with that? Because in the end, I don't know how many of us are really that patient or unlimited with our forgiveness based on the show of hands earlier. We're all in trouble, right? So do we just leave and say, try harder, good luck, right? And if you can't, well, you know, consequences. Like, is that the deal? I think, yes, there is. It seems like we can't receive patience and not offer it. It seems that can't happen. But maybe what's going on here, I think sometimes it's hard to get our mind wrapped around these sorts of stories because it seems so absolute. But somehow God, he's speaking of these things from an infinite, divine perspective. And now we're caught in this linear time as humans, and we're trying to process what's been spoken outside of that. We're trying to learn what's outside of that. And so as patience, like, we snap our fingers, we receive patience, and then we're expected to give it to others? Or maybe is it more of this process of us learning to be patient with others? That there is this divine aspect to what patience is, and what we can only learn that now through experience, through our interaction with Jesus, through our times with God. Maybe that's why when God puts difficult people in our lives, they say it's a good thing because we're experiencing that and we begin to understand God's patience and what he's done for us. Right? It's not this theoretical thing. It's kind of like learning to ride a bike. Right? I can sit and talk to you about maintaining your balance and how you move your legs to pedal and things like that, but that's not how we learn to ride a bike. We learn to ride a bike by getting on it. Right? Maybe mom and dad holds it from behind or you got training wheels. Right? But you learn how to ride. Maybe you fall down a couple of times until you actually learn how to do it. When I was younger, I've talked about growing up as a restaurant kid. And one of my favorite things to do was to sit in the kitchen when it was really busy. It was really dangerous for me to do this. But I would grab a stool and move it to the end of the cook line. And I would watch my dad cook and all the other people do that, right? And it was exciting. It was great theater. Like, they're slinging out orders. They got the big woks, right? That's not my dad, but that's just to kind of give you an image, right? They got the big woks, right? And there's like flames going on. As a little kid, you're like, yeah, make it flame, right? And like, it's like a good commercial because they like flip the food and it goes cascading up and cascading down, right? And it's just awesome. And I just remember I used to love watching that. But my dad, like at the end of the night, he would always talk with the other cooks and things like that. And they would talk about like aches in their joints, pulled muscles, things like that. And I remember thinking as a kid, like, you're just cooking. Like, how hard can that be? Right? And I got a little bit older, and I started learning how to cook and things like that. And, like, I was, like, maybe, like, 14 or so. And I was like, Dad, hey, you want to take me to the kitchen and show me how to use, like, the wok and things like that? And to my surprise, my dad was like, okay, we can do that. Right? So he takes me back there. Right? And these... And so I get it going, and I'm like, I'm going to make some fried rice, right? And so like I get all the ingredients there. They're all lined up, right? But the wok now, what I never really fully understood, the wok is this cast iron wok, right? It's like 40, 50 pounds. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to like stir fry my rice. And it comes time to like shake the wok, and I can't do it. Like I'm there, like two hands, like, right, and rice is burning. It's almost like Iron Man and Thor trying to lift the hammer up like they do in the movie and so forth. It's like, man up, come on, do this, right? And I can't do it. And it wasn't until that point that I realized how much my father gave of his body to provide for us as a family. He could have explained it, but I wouldn't have gotten it because it wasn't cognitive. It was experiential. And I think maybe then that God puts people in our lives that are hard to be patient with. And as hard as it is that we're processing through that, as difficult as it becomes, maybe light bulbs start to go off. And the value of that initial 12 million to a billion, we start to get it. And maybe every time we're connected with family, with friends, with people who have betrayed and hurt us, or people who just annoy us and frustrate us, and they're testing our patience, and we're learning, is it 7 times or is it 77? And maybe we begin to understand that value. So what we're going to do, we're going to end with this simple representation of the meal. Bread and wine. And somehow, as we're processing patience in our lives, we come together as a community and we eat the bread, we take the cup. And I don't think we understand the life of Christ and that cost. I think in some ways we're like the servant in the story. It was really nice, but I don't really get the value of it. And maybe as we're learning patience and we come to this meal, right, that among many other things, it's representative of the fullness of God's patience for us. And we begin to learn and to become a community that's gracious and patient with each other. And then maybe in this meal, we live in this world where there are expectations and there's no grace and there's little patience, and we now invite this city, we now invite this world to share this meal with us. Just imagine that. What kind of community would you rather be a part of? Where we got to live up to expectations? Where we got to perform? We got to do? Or that somehow people are gracious, people are patient, and in some way they begin to reflect the patience of Christ. Let us pray.